Good morning. It's good to see everyone. We're going to be, again, in Ephesians. You want to open up to chapter 5? That's where we're going to be together this morning. Last week, we were in chapter 5 again earlier in the chapter and talking about being filled with the Spirit. As Paul put it, speaking and singing and making melody and giving and subjecting ourselves to one another are ways that we evaluate our being filled with the Spirit. As he continues in chapter 5, verse 22 through down through about the verse 9 of chapter 6, he's going to continue this whole idea of being imitators of God and walking in love just like Christ did as he offered himself that sweet savor, that fragrant aroma to his Father, God. When we, the church, realize the importance of the church that Christ put on it, and we make a faithful commitment to his church and the glory that God has in store for us, what a wonderful and beautiful picture the world has of it. And the world is always looking, constantly looking for a reality that is there, something to hold on to. We know that we see change happening all the time. People love to see change. Even we like to see change. Things that better us and better life for us, we love to see change. But the world, even we, want something to hold on to, something that is strong enough, powerful enough, beautiful enough to make it important, to make it part of our life, or to make it our life. So Paul gets to this as he's very practical part of this letter. And again, talking about the importance and the glory of the church, this letter. And Paul gets here and he begins at chapter 5 as we did the last 2 weeks, looking at it and being imitators of God and following Christ's example of offering himself that sweet savor sacrifice to the Father, to God. As we look at those things, and all this practicality, we get to the relationships. And the first relationship he talks about is husband and wife, and it's extremely important. And we've got to understand this in a context, and we're going to look at it, but he's talking about these relationships as it talks about or as it relates to the church itself. And he's saying there's an important reason why Paul is going to deal with relationships as he's talking to the church. Because it's something we can understand. It's something that we get used to. It's something that we interact with every day of our life. And so he's using these practical examples. And the first thing that he talks about is marriage. Now let's go back for a minute, though, and introduce the whole idea. Bob was reading out of Genesis just a moment ago. And it said that God was looking down at Adam after he had created everything that existed, all the animals, all the birds, everything, and Adam was naming them. And he went through every animal, every kind, and was found to be with nothing left for him. Nothing to be his partner, nothing to be his completer, if you will. No, nothing in this world that was right or good for him. And God said, yet it is not good for him to be alone. And what God was saying is, creation's not complete just yet. And he wanted Adam to realize, man to realize, that you have needs physically in this world, and I'm going to finish that. That whole process, in infinite wisdom, I'm going to complete this. And so he said he made him go into a deep sleep, and he formed woman out of one of his ribs and brought her to him. Marriage is created by God. Don't stop and allow the world to dictate to you and tell you what marriage is all about. The world didn't create marriage, God did. The world didn't create man or woman, God did. God is the one who created marriage. God created it also in that passage to be an independent relationship. He said, for this reason, man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave one to the other. Mankind, at some point in our life, will go to that point, we'll grow to that point where we are united with a spouse, and at that point, No longer are the ties to our parents the same ties that they once were. We'll break those ties. And he says it's to be independent. And so marriage is not only created by God, not only created by God, but God created it to be an independent union. He created it to be honorable. We're going to see that here in Ephesians 5 in just a moment. But he also created it to be a permanent one. In Matthew chapter 19, as the Lord is talking about it, he said, "What God has joined together, do not let man put asunder." And the whole point, he says, man does not have the power to destroy what God has built in any way. And especially in marriage, man cannot destroy what God has put together. It can't be done. We need to understand marriage is a blessing straight from God. He created it. He created it to be independent, honorable, and permanent. But as we look through Scripture, we find out also a little bit other about it. And it talks about in Matthew chapter 7 how we can be successful in that. As the Lord is talking there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you know, the wise man who listens to my words, or the person who listens to my words, is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the winds came and the storms blew against that house, it was able to stand firm because of the foundation with which it was built upon. And so if we want to be successful, we listen to God's words. If we want to build a house, a life in this world, we have to build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then we also have to do this with me. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 real quick. I know you've read this passage many, many times in your life. That's okay. Look at it again for just a moment. In order to be successful, to have a successful marriage, we have to understand this passage also. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. No, stop. What is he talking about? He's talking about love. Go back again to verse 4, though. And I've said this a number of times in wedding ceremonies that I've done. And what I've asked is, if you will choose this bride, this groom, that are about to be husband and wife, if you will take the word love out of this passage and put your name in it, it changes, doesn't it? Not only in marriage, but especially in marriage. Now, if you look at this as I'm reading it, and you put your name in the place of love and see how it changes it. Arpoka is patient. Arpoka is kind. He is not jealous. Arpoka does not brag. He is not arrogant. I don't need to go any further. How many times did I just step on my own toes? How many times in your life have you opened up this passage and put your name in that place of love and said, today, this is going to be my life. Today, I'm going to make a commitment to these things. In my marriage today, I'm going to commit these things. In my relationship with God today, I'm going to commit to these things. I'm going to be these things. I'm going to be patient. I'll be kind. I will not be jealous. I will not be brag or arrogant. I will not do those things because I will choose not to do those things. How hard is that? It's extremely, extremely hard. But how are we successful in this life? If we don't make a commitment to these things, we will never, ever, ever have hope of being successful. We have to understand what love means. Even back to Ruth chapter 1. says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Also, where you stay, I will stay. I'm going to follow you. Please don't ask me not to." And it's that love that makes an absolute commitment to this relationship. And there's the idea of marriage. There is what it takes to have a successful marriage, is we have to understand who created marriage, and we have to listen to Him. And then we have to make those commitments to a common foundation in Jesus Christ, understanding what love is all about and having that commitment to it. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and listen to what he says. Now, understand, we've got to listen, and we've got to watch, and we've got to understand in context of what he's writing. So don't take this out of Ephesians. This belongs in this letter. The whole point is Paul is talking to the church about the importance of the church, the glory of the church, what God created this church to be. And so he says now, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church." Okay, he starts with the ladies. Ladies, be subject to your husbands. Oh, how many of you are uncomfortable with that? I have had couples come into my office in years past and ask me, "Will you do our wedding?" And I said, "Certainly." And we start talking about it, and we get to the vows, and I will never forget this lady. She looked at me, looked me straight in the eye, and scooted up on the edge of the seat, and she said, "Now, I'm going to tell you right now, don't you dare put in there to obey. Period. You understand me?" I said, "Okay." "I won't do that." Why did she say that? I'll tell you why, because she told me. She said, "I refuse to say that because I was married to a man who was abusive, and I will never obey another man as long as I live. We will walk side by side, or we won't walk at all." She misunderstood who created marriage. She misunderstood, and I'm sure her spouse misunderstood, her former one misunderstood, who created marriage and how he created it. And too many times in our life, we don't understand that God is the one who created marriage. We don't understand that. And so we have our own idea of what marriage is to look like. And even when we grow up in the church, even though we commit our life to Christ, sometimes we forget who created marriage. Now, did God ever make woman to be a subservient individual who has no rights, who has nothing about her, no redeeming qualities, no intelligence or anything like that? Absolutely, unequivocally, no. That is not how God created woman. But it doesn't change what he said in his passage. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as the church is to Christ." Now, we could spend a long time about what that means and get into it and talk about it and argue and chew on it. We don't have time to do that this morning. God created us different, with different roles. Now, we can talk about that, and if you have questions, we could sit down and visit anytime you want. But we are created different. And on average, men look at things black and white. Women don't. We have one, all these little boxes as the videos we've watched. Women have one where everything's related. We have all of these differences, and some of them are wonderful. God created them that way. Those differences are great, and they're powerful, and they're wonderful. But he said in this one, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." Listen to them. Talk to them. Have conversation. But this is the way I am creating this marriage. Now, if we went back, there were some things in Genesis chapter 2 that we could read, or Genesis chapter 3, excuse me, to bring some light into this. But watch what he says immediately after that. "Husbands," verse 25, love your wives. Now, he goes into far more extent now. Husbands, love your wives. Which is easier, subject yourself or love? Well, apparently, love is a whole lot bigger and harder. Because he says, love your wives as Christ loved his church and did what? And died for it. He gave everything that he has, everything that he had, he gave up for his bride, the church. Husbands, you love your wives this much. Leave your father and mother. You have no ties that will ever overrule your wife. Did he leave his father for this church? He did. He gave up all the rights of deity to die on a cross to become sin on our behalf. And he said, you love your wives, give yourself up for her, sacrifice yourself for her. He says, this is the mystery. But what he's really talking about is Christ and his relationship with the church. Now, look at verse 26 and 27 with me. Why did Christ give himself? He says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Hear what he said? He gave himself so that he might sanctify her and set her apart from the world. Why is Paul talking about this? The whole point is his bride, his church, has been set apart from the world. It's not part of this world. It's in this world, but it's not part of it. It is the light that shines into this dark world to bring people back to God in that relationship that they've lost. And the church is the one that's bringing this people back to God. That's the whole point of the church, that we as a body, as the bride of Christ, live in this world in such a way that they will know Jesus Christ and know God the Father through everything that we do, and especially in our relationships. The most difficult thing in this world are relationships. And he said, you are different. You have been sanctified. And so we have to ask ourselves, husbands, if the world were to look at your wife through your eyes, what would they see? And wives, if the world were looking at your husband through your eyes, what would the world see? And so Paul is saying, church, if the world is looking at God through your eyes, what is he seeing? What is that man or that lady that lives next door to you, or that you work with, or that you play ball with, or your kids play ball together, or that teacher, or that whomever it is that you come in contact with, what are they seeing through your eyes about God? What do they see when they walk away from that conversation they've had with you? What have they seen of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ? What are they seeing? Here's the power that the church has in this world. They're going to see through our eyes. What kind of vision do we have? Verse 33, he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And we're going to go back. What kind of relationship do we have to give this world? What kind of marriage do we have to give this world? And that's part of the blessing of being a Christian, is the things that we have to give this world. Marriages are important. Marriages within the church are important. And we need to learn that. It's not easy. It's not easy. Ask someone who's been married 50 years how easy it is. How many obstacles have you had to overcome? How many difficulties have you faced in this life? Is it easy? It's not easy, nor is it easy to be the bride of Christ and subject ourselves to Him who overrules in all that we do. First relationship, he said, is marriage. Then we'll just go through very quickly in the last couple of minutes. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He deals with marriages, then he deals with those family, father to children, children to parents. And he says, parent, children, obey your parents. Listen to them. Now, to start with, this is a command for the parents because their children are too little to grasp this. And what he's doing, he's saying, parents, raise your children in such a way that they will obey you and they will look forward to listening to you because you are the one that will teach them who God is. And the Ten Commandments, that was the whole point of that commandment, is parents, you're the first picture that your children will ever have of God. You do it well. Show them the picture so that they will have a reason to honor and obey you. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, is literally what he says. Don't cause them to have no hope. Help them to have goals in this life. Raise them in training and instruction or the nurturing of the Lord. Raise them in the way that God has told you to. Slaves, masters, slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart as to the Lord, not with eye service. Don't do things when they're around and then talk about them behind their back. We don't really deal with slavery, but we do with jobs. How many times do we do that in our jobs? We may talk a good thing in front of the boss, but as soon as the boss is gone, then we want to say something about them and how horrible they are at being a boss. And we talk about and talk down. And he says, don't do that. Don't serve them with eye service. Serve them as you're serving the Lord. Do God's will from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Whatever you're doing, whatever chosen vocation, we are God's light in this world. And as part of God's kingdom and His church, we reflect upon the church in all that we do, in everything, every relationship that we are a part of, we reflect the Lord. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave. It doesn't matter whether you're a free man, because all of you belong to the Lord. And he doesn't look at anyone with partiality. It doesn't matter who you are, how big or short. It doesn't matter how wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter what color of skin or what language you speak. None of those things matter, he says. We have to understand, as a body of Christ, we belong to him. Here's the thing. Paul is saying, church, you're important. Church, you are so vital in this world that this world is not going to know who God is without you. And your relationships are part of that. Your relationship as husband and wife, your relationship as father or child, your relationship as slave or free, your relationships are going to dictate what kind of relationship you have with God and how the world is going to have a relationship with God. Your neighbors, your friends, your family extended are going to look at your life and decide what kind of relationship they want to have with God by watching you. What does God mean to you, to me? Relationships are not easy. They never have been and they never are going to be. We have to learn to not have that selfish attitude in relationships and to realize who we belong to. That's Paul's whole point in this letter. Our relationships belong to God. We're different than this world because the world thinks they own all the relationships. And therefore, they can make the rules and they can change those rules at any time that they want. How I speak, how I treat, where I am, where I go, what I do, what's important, what's not important. I make all of those decisions. God says, no, you don't. I created marriage. I created you. I created moms and dads, husbands and wives, aunts and uncles, grandparents. I created all of that, not you. Not you. Why don't you live the life that I created for you? And when you do, for the very first time, you will understand how amazing this life can actually be. What kind of relationship do you have? Who owns your relationships in your life? Do you or does God? As a church, we're told, again, it is so important to make this commitment. Our relationships will reflect. Our relationships will reflect our relationship with God. If this relationship is not right, these will never be. What kind of relationship do you have with God? This church, we've committed to trying to grow and trying to be who we need to be in this town. And this is part of it, our relationships. That's what Paul is saying. What kind of relationships do you have? Or better yet, who owns your relationship? If God doesn't, why not? If you're struggling with something, then why not find someone to help you? We all do that. We all need help at times. Let's seek that out. But especially, we'll start with God first. And look at His Word. Are you ready to give your life and your will over to Him? Husband or wife, mother or father, son or daughter, are you ready to give your life to Him? If you need to respond this morning to His invitation to give your life to Him, renew that relationship with Him, then why wait any longer? Now is the best time that you'll ever have to make those commitments. So if you need to respond, why don't you do it right now while we stand and we sing together.
While we pray and while we think, while we think.